You know, when I set out to inquire of the Lord where it is that He wants us to go when we look at Scripture and the kinds of things that we will explore together, it is fascinating to me how things then begin to dovetail. Our lives and the events of our lives, the circumstances of our lives, meet us at this place of convergence. And how appropriate that we're talking about trust today. Because several, if not many of you, are at that place where you're needing to embrace that word trust. There's an exercise that Melody and I used in youth ministry many years ago. It's called the trust fall. For those of you who don't know what it is a grouping of people who stand arm to arm on either side, so they're facing each other, their arms are spread out, and a singular person is standing on the table, and their task is to trust you and to fall straight back into your arms. Now that works, except on a couple of occasions. One, when the people who are locking arms aren't paying attention. That could be a problem, right? Two, that you don't actually fall, you try to sit or squat. When you sit, then the full weight is now on your gluteus maximus, and one person can't hold you up. The trust fall involves two very key things. One is trustworthy people, and two, the full confidence that what they're going to do, they're actually going to do, called trust. We're looking at Mary today in the scripture that Grace read for us, Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at just a few verses. I want to read them again, the ones that we're looking at. Beginning of verse 51, He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. In the midst of this, I believe Mary is helping for us to understand that there are places in our lives where we can, or people do, place their trust. Four, actually. First one is this. Some people trust themselves. They put all of the confidence of their lives in their own ability to navigate life and all the circumstances that come upon their lives. He says, the proud. The proud are those who are self-sufficient. That's literally how you should read that. The self-sufficient. Those who are haughty, who are arrogant, who are often associated with those who reject God because they feel they can handle this. They can do it all themselves. You know, if you look at the book of Proverbs that Solomon wrote, over and over he talks about the negative side of those who are self-sufficient. There are certain consequences, certain natural results that come from those who try to be completely self-sufficient. There's an interesting phrase that he uses here. It says that the proud are those that do so in the thoughts of their heart. Isn't that unique? Do you know your heart can think? Your heart can think when you have attitudes or dispositions that are in opposition to what God is doing. Thoughts of the heart involve those kinds of displays that say, you know what? God really can't take care of this. God can't handle this. So I've got to do it myself. I've mentioned several times before that my grandfather and then my father were raised on the Santa Fe Trail. My father, grandfather homesteaded on the Santa Fe Trail in those days. It was every man and woman for themselves, right? There was no other help. And so if you were going to survive, if you're going to succeed, then in the words of my father, you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps, right? That's the proud. That's those who say, I don't need help. I got to tell you, all growing up, I never saw until later in life my father ask anyone for help. We would call him a proud man. There's nothing negative about being strong, about being sufficient to the cause. But there is some difficulty when you say, I don't need anybody else's help. I don't need anyone. And while we might say that on the human level, what we're really declaring is, I don't need God in this situation. I can handle it myself. You know, in throughout human history, individuals have tried to say that that science is the answer, that our ability to create great thoughts, great theories, all these things attempting to explain life and experience and meaning and purpose and existence apart from God. And Mary is declaring, those ones are scattered. These individuals put themselves above God. Humanity is always striving, evolving, developing, advancing to make a perfect world. And God says, shoo. Word means to scatter, to disperse, to dissipate. If you're trusting in yourself this morning, I want to encourage you to pause. Because your own strength, your own self, will always be insufficient to the circumstances, events, and course of your journey. Mary says that there are those who trust in control. You know, there are some control freaks. There's even some control freaks in our congregation. Did you know that? There are people that like to just have their hands on it and sort of control the situation, control the direction that things are going. And Mary uses the term rulers, but it's really those who try to dominate and dictate the course of life. Now, in the context, obviously, it is about those who are attempting to take the people of God and to confine them in such a way so as to quiet them, so as to dispel any of the words that they use to communicate the truth of God. But in the larger context, it's about those who try their very best to control their environment, to control their lives, to control the lives of others. These types really treat others with injustice, with a lack of compassion. Invariably, it will include oppressing. If you try to control, you will be frustrated. I confess that I have had control issues in my life. Okay, Melody will tell you that most of our life together, I drive wherever we go, and it's because I hate being a passenger. And probably more to the point is I'm not in control of what's transpiring when we go down the road. I've had to confess that. And as I get older, there's times where I really should be the passenger, right? I really should be the one that lets go of that steering wheel because she would do a much better job. How much is that true for other areas of our life where we really feel like we've got this thing figured out, where we're going to manage all of the things that are coming upon us, and we're just going to dictate the direction that they go? God has a response to that. And his response literally is to pull down or to bring them down or to remove them from their lofty perch. You know, that's what control is about. It's putting yourself on a perch that says, I can do this. It goes really hand in hand with the first one, all about trusting in myself. When I trust in myself, then I can trust in my own capabilities, my own abilities to handle whatever situation comes in life. And I'll tell you, you know, the longer you live, the longer you live, the more you find you can't control much of anything. It becomes more difficult to manage all of the things that are going on around you. Mary, at her young age, figured that out. And maybe that's what made her special in this situation, is she had a different heart about her. But the reality is, when we trust in our ability to control, God will take us off our perch. Third, some trust in riches. He said that those who are rich, God has sent away empty-handed. I did a little research this week. I wanted to know how much America spends on lottery tickets. 2023, the figure is $17 billion. $17 billion spent on lottery tickets. That is a lot of money. What's the quest? To become rich. To be self-sufficient. To have control over the world through financial means. Some trust in riches. It's not an accident that the scriptures talk a great deal about riches. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, one cannot serve two masters. You will either love the one or hate the other. You will be connected to one and despise the other. He ends that by saying you cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon is the larger word for not just money, but all of the treasures that you think are going to bring satisfaction and happiness. Matthew chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he said, it's very, very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Now, there's some ways to look at that. There was a gate in Jerusalem known as the needle's eye. And a camel that was fully loaded had to get down on its knees, have all the load taken off, and sort of crawl through and make it to the other side where they'd reload. But I think Jesus had something more literal in mind. Think about the camel going through the eye of a needle. Where would you start? The tail? You know, would you kind of get that thread going and start pulling it through? Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to do that than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Well, they had just seen what had happened. A rich man came up to Jesus and he said, what do I need to do to enter eternal life? What is it that I can do to get to heaven? To which Jesus said, well, you know the law. And he gave the rich man the second half of the Ten Commandments, which is all about his relationships with other human beings. And you can just see this young man lighting up. His face is just thrilled. He goes, because I have done all that. I've honored my father and mother. I've not coveted. I've not stolen. I've not done any of those things. Oh, hallelujah. And then Jesus says, well, you lack one more thing. Sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. Now he's flipping it to the first five commandments, which all are about the centrality of the focus of God in your life. Nothing else can be in competition. And riches were a competition for this man's heart. What does the scripture say? He turned and he left. He walked away because he had much wealth. Timothy received from the Apostle Paul a letter that at the end said, when you talk to the wealthy of your congregation, tell them not to put their hope in the deceitfulness of riches. $17 billion. That's deceitful. That's promising something that most likely, odds are, will not occur for you. What a waste of money. Just as an aside, a little footnote, there's, I can't tell you the percentage, but a large percentage of people who actually do win the lottery don't have anything left at the end of 5 years. Deceitfulness of riches. Mary is saying, those who put their trust in this type of life, God dismisses them. God sends them away empty-handed. The wealthy without him live with empty hands. For a moment, I mentioned this at the very first when we started talking about Mary's song, how very tied in it is to Hannah's song in 1 Samuel. Just listen, if you would, please. Hannah writes this song when she found out that at last she was going to have a son. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like you, Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, and the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered." Interesting that Mary uses the same word. "Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the strength of his anointed." Both are celebrating the birth of an unexpected child. Both are recognizing that those who are proud, those who are self-sufficient, those who are in lofty, wealthy positions have no standing before God because there's something unique and special, and that's where Mary puts her trust. Her trust, she says, is in the Lord. My God has done mighty things by his strong arm. What a great picture, right? You've got this, powerful arm of God as a picture of this great and mighty act that he does. And there's two that are mentioned specifically. First, he mentions those who are humble. Those who are humble, who are in low positions, particularly in attitude and in social situations, will be exalted. The term means to elevate or to raise high. It is to raise to a position of dignity and honor and prosperity. I do want you to know that the word prosperity in both Old and the New Testament has nothing to do with financial wealth. It has everything to do with a life that is filled to the fullest it can be. Means that you are completely and utterly satisfied with everything that God has granted you to have. It isn't on this driven quest to acquire more and more and more. We're a country that probably has more storage units than any other country in the world. Why? Because we acquire more and more and more. Then we don't have a place to stash it. So we rent a storage unit. We stash it there. Then what do? We acquire more, more, and more. That's not prosperity. God's definition of prosperity is a life that is fully satisfied. The humble are fully satisfied. Then she says the hungry. Yes, those who go without food is certainly meant, but there's a double meaning. It's those who hunger and thirst to be filled, satisfied deep within their soul. That there's a longing in there that wants to be satisfied, that needs to be satisfied. There's a hungering there. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you will be filled." And the term filled means think Thanksgiving stuffed. Like, I can't eat another bite. That's filled. That's what God does. God doesn't skimp. He doesn't give you just a taste and go, okay, good luck with that. He wants to just dump this thing on you. That's part of his grace, his mercy. That's why we have this idea of a fountain that overflows, because God isn't just into the business of giving you just enough. He wants you to be filled. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He's starting to stack all of these words on top of each other to say he wants to fill you so full of his presence that there is not any other place left, and he's going to give you more besides. God's response is to satisfy, to fill, to exalt. I want to share with you a couple of kingdom truths that I believe is transpiring as Mary sings this song. First of all, a kingdom truth is that the proud will elevate themselves, but God will always bring them down. There is something, and Solomon wrote about this in the Old Testament, that God really, really hates. And it's the proud. Those who are self-satisfied. Yet, the humble, when they lower themselves, God brings them up. Jesus taught that in his discipleship classes. If you want to exalt yourself, you will be made low. But if you humble yourself, and for the sake of the kingdom, you will be brought up. You will be elevated. The rich pursue riches and leave with nothing. But the poor and the humble surrender everything that they have and are wealthy beyond measure. Self-sufficient ones eat and are never satisfied. Solomon talked about that. There's several things that are never satisfied, and one of them is greed. It's never satisfied. It's a beast that keeps eating and eating and eating and is never satisfied. Yet those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are fully stuffed. God has a way of turning the world on its head. See, that was the good news about the kingdom that Jesus brought, is everything that you think is the right way of doing it, I'm going to show you the other way. I'm going to show you the right way. I'm going to show you the way that leads to life. Here's some mighty deeds of God that I want you to ponder. Only God can truly satisfy the longing of a human heart. Only God can truly satisfy a longing that's in the human heart. Augustine said that in every individual, there's a hole in a person's heart. It's a God-shaped hole that only God Himself can fill. That's a mighty deed of God. That every longing of your heart can truly be satisfied. Only God can fill what is empty inside. Only God can fill what is empty inside. If you've lived long enough, you will know, you will experience, there's a time in your life where you get to a crossroads where you feel like everything you've been pursuing, everything you've longed for, everything you've invested in, everything that you set out there as a goal for your life has come up empty. It hasn't done it. It hasn't done it. Only God, because of the mighty deeds that He does, is able to fill what is empty inside. Only God can lift you out of the pits that we inevitably fall into. Every storybook story that you read has this line to end it, and they lived happily ever after. People that write that line don't live life. Because you will find that there are times that you have fallen into a pit. It's a terrible pit. My dad would tell me there's times that he felt so low he had to reach up to touch the bottom. ever feel in a pit? Of course. Because life is going to do that. It isn't perfect. Everything doesn't act smoothly. We don't live happily ever after in every occasion. But it is God, and only God, who can lift you out of those places. It is God that can reach down into that pit and pull you out. That's a mighty deed of God. God, and only God, can bring order and meaning to those areas of your life that are out of control. That are out of control. We don't experience it a lot here, but there are times when it snows and you watch people drive. They're not very good at driving in the snow. Their automobile is out of control. As a young man, I owned a 70 Chevelle Malibu. I loved that car. I rebuilt the engine. I put more than stock tires on it. It was a beast. I loved it. And I was coming home from the mountains one night, and I was going a little too fast. And the roads were slick. I was actually on a canyon road. And it's only by God's grace that I'm probably standing here today, because my car decided to go shoo, 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 right down the middle. On this side was a bank. I should have crashed into the rocks. It was granite. On this side was a 30-foot cliff. And I went right down the middle. My life at that moment was out of control. And there was nothing I could do. It doesn't matter. I let go at that point, because you're just on for the ride, right? Sometimes life feels like that. Sometimes maybe you're going a little too fast, or maybe you're not paying attention, or maybe the circumstances of your road have changed. And all of a sudden you find that your life is kind of spinning, and you're not sure of whether you're going to crash this way or fall off this way, or if God's going to just let you spin like a top right down the middle of the road. But it's only God that can bring order and meaning to those areas of your life. You see, that's what Mary is telling us. That the strong arm of God, these mighty deeds that He is doing, display themselves in the very center of our lives. The things that bring us life. If I trust in myself, will inevitably crash and burn. If I trust in my ability to control, I will find that things slip out of my hands that I cannot control. If I invest in the accumulation of things that might bring satisfaction and happiness, I find that at the end of the day, they mean nothing. That's what Mary tells us. These mighty deeds, well, those who are humble, He raises up. Those who are hungry, I love it, He fills with good things. Tells me that my hungering is more than just a physical hungering, that there is this longing that God is willing and able to just fill with goodness, good things. So this morning, I don't know where your trust is. Maybe you've been experiencing the fact that the inherent dangers of life are bringing you frustration. There are certainly things that make us insensitive to the movement of God. And I would encourage you today to reflect on what God sees and feels towards the needy, the humble, those who are hurting. In what ways, perhaps, do you need to return to God? As Mary proclaimed in her song, as Hannah did in her song. I feel it appropriate to close our time in prayer, but I want to just take a second, not to embarrass, but to just highlight that, you know, Mason is in a tough space, his whole family. Not great news this week, right? You know, as I reflect, God knew about this before you were ever born, young man. And God has a plan that's bigger than you know. And we don't know what it is. Because today we stand at this place and we live with doctors' bad news and hopes of good news. But we have a God. We have a God who is a master healer and a God who knows all about the events of your lives. The difficulties, the frustrations, the disappointments, the despair, whatever you want to call it. Those places where you have hit the wall. And you go, yeah, I want to trust in God. But man, it sure is hard. I want to trust in God, but my feelings are telling me, man, this is big. This is the biggest thing I've ever come across. And it feels like Mount Everest, right? when God asks you to fall back into His arms, just let go. Almighty Father, I want to praise You today that Your love and Your grace, Your compassion and Your mercy far exceed any need or want or desire that exists in our hearts. Each every one of us come across these pits in the road, these mountains that we can't seem to climb, this wall that we keep bumping into. And we confess our need. We know that You put desire in our hearts, and that's a good thing, but then we twist it for selfish ends or a longing that You haven't placed there. And we find then we're in this dark, foresty place, and we don't know how to get out. I will trust in You. I specifically pray for Mason today and for the entire Pedersen family. I ask that Your grace would be poured out in abundance, that You would bring healing to this young man's life in a way that the world has to say, only God could do that. There's no other explanation other than God showed up and did that. That You might receive the glory and the praise and the honor, and that You would use Mason for Your kingdom purposes now and into months and days and years ahead. Give mom and dad strength as they walk through with their whole family and navigate some of those crazy places that, quite frankly, they don't really want to navigate, but they have been forced into this with a circumstance beyond their control. Give them strength and mercy for each and every person here this morning who is wrestling with a hurtful place in their heart, with a disappointment, with an anger, with a despair, with something that's just knocking them back. I just pray that You would meet them at that place, dear God. Touch them in the deepest soul of their being. Fill the hungry places. Exalt the lowly places. Satisfy the longing in their lives. In Jesus I pray. Amen.